Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the organization of church government. Because the church was a government. It was not like, when we say the word government, people think authoritarian types of government. Most of the history of mankind has produced voluntary systems of government, where there were no forced taxes, there was nobody sitting up on a throne making laws that you had to obey. That it was voluntary groups and communities, tribes, what have you, that learned how to govern themselves individually so that they could work and function as a community and society, even as a nation. And this is one of the unique things is, you see, when you have your totalitarian type, Canaanite type governments where people fall under the authority of an elite group of rulers, they are able to put massive armies into the field that go around and devour who they will. And there's no defense of the individual from these gigantic armies. I mean, how does he fight, you know, a whole army of people, you know, 500, you know, the 40 thieves in the movie Magnificent Seven, they outnumbered, outgunned this local village, and the village fell prey to them on a regular basis. But then they went out and hired seven guns to defend them and to teach them how to defend themselves. And that was important for them to be free of these 40 thieves. But there was a price to pay. This is what Abraham was doing. He was moving out of city-states like Ur and Haran, which were fashioned governments, fashioned after the concepts that we see in Cain's first city-state, where it was a common purse of rights and powers and authority, and somebody ruled over somebody else. So how do you organize where you don't, you know, all rights originally come from God. You know, somebody, I was trying to think of his name, P.J. O'Rourke, I guess, who's an author for The Beast newspaper. And he's syndicated. And in some ways, he often seems to be somewhat of a liberal, but he said something to the effect that, you know, public education, public health, etc., are not rights, an ever-accumulating list of rights. They are the rewards of slaves, or the payment of slaves, or something to that effect. I can't remember the exact quote. Probably put it up on Facebook or something. Yeah, that's what we're calling today, is rights, is these privileges granted by government. But originally, rights were natural rights granted by God, that didn't come. They were not connected to the organization and administration of government. And so, but in Cain's city-states, your rights were connected to the administration of government. But in, you know, amongst Enoch and Abraham and these others, your rights came from God, not from the government. You had to exercise responsibility with other people to maintain those rights, to keep your right to make choices. Rights are mostly about your right to make choices, such as, you know, the universal rights that is published through the United Nations. I think it's number 26, says that parents have a prior right to decide the education of their children. Doesn't say that at the beginning. At the beginning it says you have a right to education. Well, that right they're talking about is under the authority of government. You have, the government can take money away from your neighbor and provide you with an education. Provide your children with an education. It's not free education. Somebody has to pay for it. But the government has the power to force people to pay for that education. That's one way to organize yourselves. The other way is to exercise your prior right, your original natural right, educate your children yourself. Now, I used to, you know, we homeschooled our kids. We got a lot of flack from people because we homeschooled our kids. But I actually ended up with some of the same people who didn't like the fact that we were homeschooling our kids. They were calling me up to help teach their kids math because they couldn't explain the math that their kids were learning in school. And I actually would be doing carpenter work at people's houses, and this is how they began to call me up for this. And I helped the kids at the do their homework at the table because they couldn't solve a problem, and I'm there fixing something, a plug socket or something, and the parents say, "Well, do you know how this works?" And I can't explain this to my kid, and I explain it, and then you know, in small towns, it went around. The next thing you know, I'm getting calls for people and putting their kids on, and I'm supposed to explain their math homework to them. Now I'm teaching my kids at home, paying for their kids to go to public school, and they're calling me up in my evenings to teach their kids the math their school teachers that are getting paid thousands of dollars are not teaching. So I mean, the irony is amazing, but the reality is that you have a responsibility to teach your own children. You should gather together with, because there are going to be people in your community that know math better, know history better, whatever, and they will help you. This is what homeschoolers are starting to do this now. They've been doing it for many years, but it's because homeschooling is becoming more and more popular. They're gathering together in groups and helping one another. This is another way to govern yourselves. This is government. It's not top down. It's mutual. It's based on love and caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. You thought that was just a colorful phrase that Moses said and Christ said, love thy neighbor as thyself? Oh yeah, I love my neighbor. No, you don't. Not unless you're helping them homeschool and home health and helping them become successful in business and actually getting out there and physically caring about one another. If you're not doing that, you are foreign to the kingdom of God. You are not diligent in the ways of God or the ways of Christ, and you ought to be under tribute because you are slothful in the ways of righteousness. Got that? Write that down, because you're going to keep hearing that from me over and over again. You can act like I'm stomping on you. You can act like I'm mean, accuse me of being mean and overbearing or whatever. But I'm not doing anything different than John the Baptist, who kept saying repent. And the reason he kept saying repent is you hadn't repented yet. And unless you're doing those things that the early church did, you have not repented. If you're only loving people who love you, there is no thanks. That's what the Bible says. That's what Christ says. And that word thanks, that's the word normally translated 100 times and more, grace. You're saved by grace. There is no grace if you only love those who love you. Got it? Write it down, because it's written down. You just don't get it when you read it, because you can't handle the truth. But now I'm telling you in another little paraphrasing, pointing it out so that you can get it and realize that you need to get down on your knees and beg forgiveness, and then get up and roll up your sleeves and start doing the Word of God, because you haven't been doing it. You've been playing church. Even those of you who don't want to be in a 501c3 church, where's your daily administration? How are you organized like the first century church? If you're not, you're wasting your time. Because when you cry out, God's not going to hear you. Because you haven't been loving your neighbor as yourself. You get it? Okay. So anyway, when we go back to this document, we'll go over some of these other things. He talks about, I was talking in the last show about the Code of Federal Regulations, Title 20, Section 404.1023, and Social Security Act, and Social Security Administration Handbook 1122.2. term trade or business does not include services by members of a religious order who have taken a vow of poverty. Now, whenever you mention vow of poverty, everybody gets, I remember the very prominent anti-501c3 church minister, famous guy, I won't mention his name, he used to call me all the time. He was trying to tell churches how to organize, and now people are really, this happens to be recorded on July 4th, a little bit after this new ruling by the Supreme Court that, gay marriages are legal in every state. And now churches are, I've gotten several emails from big organizations, church organizations, saying we need to organize our churches to protect them from this, If they were doing what Christ said, they would already be protected. They have opened the tent door and brought the camel in. And it's really easy to organize back. They don't have to go through all these, but they have to see the whole truth. They have to organize according to the ways of Christ. When it says in the Bible they owned all things in common, they're talking about the ministers of the church. They didn't have a personal estate. We see the exact same thing with the Levites. Remember, Moses and Jesus were in agreement. Now, when I tell people that the early church wasn't doing anything different than early Israel, they think, well, that's ridiculous. They weren't killing animals and setting them on fire and all that kind of stuff. That was all done away with. Well, they weren't doing that in the beginning. Your view of Mosaic's Old Testament Torah is based on the interpretation of the Pharisees. The Essenes, who lived at the exact same time, had nothing to do with animal sacrifice, yet they read the same Torah, believed the same Torah, acted upon the same Torah, but they did not, they had Passover, but that sacrifice you ate, it was just cooking a sheep. The whole thing about killing the sheep and how to dress it and roasting it whole and not breaking the bones and everything, they did that. And they did a lot of other things as well. But the idea of you taking sheep down as a remission of sins and setting them on fire, they didn't do that. As a matter of fact, even a great deal of what you see as the sacrifice in the temple was not throwing sheep onto the fire and burning them up. It isn't the way they operated. But understanding that these Levites had no personal estate, they owned property, but they owned it in common. The early church ministers had no personal estate. They owned property, but they owned it in common. They were the servants of a nation. They were not like the princes of the Gentiles who exercised authority one over the other, but they were health, education, and welfare for the people, because anybody who got the baptism of Christ was cast out of the system of welfare operated by the Pharisees. They said that in John, I think it's John 10, 9, 10, the parents. They knew they would be cast out if they proclaimed Christ. And, the people who say that the Jews didn't accept Jesus, that's just ridiculous. 5,000 one day, 3,000 the next. Huge numbers of people accepted Christ, were cast out of the social welfare system, what we would call Social Security today in the United States, or national insurance, or, in different countries. They were cast out of that system. They were opting out of that system of what Jesus called Corban, what the Pharisees called Corban. And they no longer had access to the benefits offered by the treasury. They also was called Corban. The word Corban is translated treasury. They didn't have access to those benefits. They had to provide them through a network of ministers, through the contributions of people who loved them as much as they loved themselves, who loved the next congregation as much as they loved their own. Now draw that picture out. This is a big thing to get baptized. If you're not going to get any more Social Security, this is what repenting was, because the Corban, the sacrifice that you were paying into the Pharisees, you had to pay in. And you say, I gave at the temple. I have to do no more ought for my parents. They'll be taken care of by the temple. This is the complaint that Christ is making. All the churches today, they're doing that. Now, they can't even make the transition that Judeans were making when they got the baptism of Christ on Pentecost. Because they're not ready to make that transition. They haven't been practicing the ways of Christ, faith, hope, and charity. This is why you need to form congregations of record so that you can actually, on record, start taking care of one another. If you had already done this for the last 50 years in America, instead of wean yourself at church, you used to take care of all that. But you've gone away from that. You know, 100 years ago, you needed help. You went to church. There was no social welfare. Social Security didn't exist. Unemployment really was almost non-existent. You know, 150 years ago, it was. You had to go to church to get any real help. And that the church wasn't as superfluous as it is today. It's just there to make you feel good, tickle your ears, make you think you're saved. It even tells you you don't have to do anything, just think a thought and you can save yourself. Say some magic words and you can save yourself. Oh, we're all about relations here, but it's just they're just here for the party. You know, the potluck and the activities and the glad handing and the slapping each other on the back. If you actually need real help, if you need somebody to come down and change your colostomy bag, well, you call the public nurse to do that. She's paid by taxes that are collected by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. Jesus says it was not to be that way with you. I quote that over and over again, and I've had people say, well, that's just about church government. Yeah. But church government used to take care of the needy of society. That was called pure religion. They did it unspotted by the world, the constitutional orders and systems of government of the world. It's that simple. If you're not doing that, you should be under tribute. So if you want to get free, don't try to do legal gymnastics. Start taking care of one another. Start learning what that means. Start sharing your bread so that nobody goes hungry. Learn what that means and how that works. Can you get there from here? Could Israel in Egypt, when Israel was in Egypt, they were in bondage, similar to what people are today, in the systems of what they call Corvi, and they had to pay in 20% of everything they earned to the government. They had to work for the government for 20% of the year. Could they just walk out and be free? No, they had to learn to take care of one another without the benefits, without the straw. They had to glean in the field at night to get their benefits, and they still had to pay their tally of bricks. That's the process. We see that over and over again. That's what you have to do. You're not ready to opt out. You have no daily ministration. How are you going to get it if you don't organize in congregations of record, tens, hundreds, tens, fifties, hundreds, thousands? If you're and contribute on a regular basis, whether anybody in your congregation needs help or not, you still have to contribute and let that pass up through the network to other congregations in need. I could go into details about how this won't work unless you are contributing regularly. Somebody who never contributes, we were asking if they were interested in starting our discipleship program and we could have paid a bill for them. And they got very excited when they heard that somebody might pay the bill for them. But they didn't really show much interest in the discipleship program. And they don't tithe. So where is this money coming from that somebody's going to pay the bill for them? It's going to come out of our sweat and blood. But they haven't yet learned to share their sweat and blood. They think, well, I'm going to pay my own bill and be responsible, but they haven't learned what it means to cast your bread upon the waters. And so we have lots of people who don't think, oh, there's no need, no call for a congregation of record. It's crazy. How are you going to take care of daily ministration for a whole nation of people? Because the apostles were appointed a kingdom. They weren't appointed a local congregation. You see the first century church sending funds out to help, you know, people in Judea, to people in Galatia, people in Corinth, people in Ephesus. And large funds are being moved around. Supplies, everything are being moved to help people in different areas. How did they know where to send it? How do they know how to help these people? How do they know that they needed trouble, that they were in trouble? And where do you send the money? We gave an example. There was a fire down in Weed, California. And people were taking collections and sending stuff down. And so we had a couple of people who wanted to go down. And so they were going a little different route. And they sent out. And other people hadn't even heard about this fire and all these people lost homes. And they just filled up the van with supplies. We got down there to a local church where we knew a minister through our network. And they had been feeding people and cooking in the kitchen and everything, and they were out of supplies. The supplies that the other community sent down, they never arrived. Nobody took the time. They don't know how. Their intentions were good, but they didn't know how to find where the funds were really going to be needed. And so they went to a church 50 miles away from where it was needed. Was all plopped down in the middle of a warehouse. And somebody eventually called up, well, if you need anything, come get it. We got it in a pile in the warehouse. So they're going to have to make a 100-mile round trip during a time where they're working night and day to feed people. I mean, there was literally people had to flee their homes so fast. There were like women walking around with naked babies. They had nothing but the clothes on their back, and their baby was naked. They had nothing because their houses had turned to ashes. Everything was gone. And people didn't know how to help them. There were a lot of these emergency supply places, you know, different businesses who have them. They sent their trailers down with their big name on the side and everything. And they were there for the first few days or week, but then they're gone. That's because, you know, the photo op was gone. So they're gone. You know, they're not quite completely that mercenary. There's some genuinely helpful people. We have to think about, you know, and then it took over. It's going to be the job of, you know, FEMA to help the people. They get it declared a national disaster, and then they get government money coming in. But the church money is government money. It's a government of the people, for the people, by the people. Working to take care of one another because they actually love one another. If you haven't started a way of doing that, you haven't repented, you have no right to a year of Jubilee. No right, because you're foreign to the ways of God. Jubilee results in families being more productive and prosperous. You can't do that unless you repent. Start taking care of one another. That's what you have to be doing. That's the structure. That's the flow. You don't have that flow of contributions to help one another, you got nothing. You haven't repented. You're still doing things same old, same old. We're supposed to strive to be kings and priests in our families. Kings are allied with the next king. This is why Abraham, when these five kings came through and were conquering city-state after city-state and conquered Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham would muster his own household. But there's only a few hundred people, and they took off But others, where he had set up these mysterious altars, they came to his aid. They came to his aid, and he was able to defeat the enemy in one night. All those people who came, they were kings and priests. They chose to come. And they came. I mean, we used to do that 100 years ago. You know, the Franco War, there were people in America who got up and went over there and were helping. Guess who they were helping? The anarchists. Because the anarchists were, they were not fascists. They believed, you know, the anarchists in Spain were building roads and hospitals. You know, we say anarchists now, we think a busload of guys wearing black turtleneck sweaters going around setting, you know, or face masks, setting fires to cars and throwing bricks through windows and everything. Anarchist means that we're going to be a government, not of authoritarian, but of love for one another. Now, we're a long ways from being able to do that. We're still foreign to that idea because we have not yet repented and become doers of the word. Be right back. I'll show you more. In this thing, he talks about the order of Melchizedek, which is a quote from the Bible. And so that you see this word translated from the Greek, order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is not actually a proper name. It's the phrase, the righteous king. And that's what Melchizedek was. He was the righteous king. Now, there's a big debate as to who that is. Some say it was Jesus Christ. Traditionally, it was Shem, who was still alive at that time in history according to Bible chronology. And Shem was the one who was, since the days of Noah, was this king of the earth. He didn't exercise authority like the kings we saw coming in and taking Sodom and Gomorrah, but he was this king of righteousness. And this is why he says the righteous king, Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem is the word for peace. He was the righteous king of peace. People tithed to him. We even see Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. Why? Because he recognized Melchizedek as the righteous king, and he supported his kingship with a tithe, a free will offering. And because of that, when there was this battle, Melchizedek shows up with food and wine and provisions to help Abraham defend against this marauding group of criminals who've come and seizing whole city-states and taking people captive, stealing their money, abusing them. And there Melchizedek is showing up to help Abraham. And all these other guys showed up to help Abraham because they operated by the perfect law of liberty. They supported government by free will offerings. That's so foreign to us today that people can't even believe that you could do that. And with most of the people in the world, you cannot do that. So God has allowed men to institute governments that rule over them, and so that they will eventually cry out and stop being that way. Stop being that kind of person. If we look at the word when we see order of Melchizedek in Psalms 110:4, we see a particular Hebrew word that is translated order at least once in the Bible, but it's also translated estate. It's actually a complex word. It's more than three letters long because it has a hey on the end. But it's from a word that actually means word. 807 times it is translated word. But you put a hey on it at the end and it could mean estate. It could mean order. Also cause. Cause, manner, reason. And what they're saying there, I mean, this is from the word that means word, with an added emphasis letter, hey, on the end, it turns into order. What they're talking about is record. This is the word. This is the cause. They, by the word, by the utterance, by the speech, they're an order. They have made a record that we are this group. Thou art a priest forever after the order, the word, the emphasized word, the recorded word, hey, of Melchizedek. So that when you see in Hebrews 5:6, and we see in Hebrews 5:10, and we see in Hebrews 6:20, and Hebrews 7:11, we see this same phrase, order of Melchizedek. But now we have a Greek word that is actually the word taxis. Sound familiar? Taxis. But it's from a prolonged word, Greek word, tasso, which is the word that we see translated ordained, or appoint, or set, or determined. This is a congregation of record, this Melchizedek. But it, because they say it's the order of Melchizedek, it goes back to the ways of what? The righteous King of Peace. He is establishing a government. Christ was establishing a government based on faith, hope, and charity. No taxes, T-A-X-E-S, but taxis, according to a righteous order of record. And you need that record so you know where it flows. Your body's not just full of blood, floating around, sloshing around as you walk around like you're some kind of a blob. It's got veins and arteries, a network to transmit that blood throughout the body. It's just common sense that you would form a network. And that's, of course, what Melchizedek, Abraham, all the peoples who set up these altars of Abraham were doing. They're setting up a network of charity and binding one another together with faith, hope, and charity and honor for one another. You helped me, I'll help you. I've contributed to you. Now I need help. Can you help me pay this medical bill? Sure, you've been giving regularly. We and everybody else is giving, so there are funds available. But now the only way there's funds is the minister has to give them up, because hardly anybody's contributing on a regular basis. Oh, they think they're congregations, but they're not giving 10% of what they got coming in. And in reality, in order to take care of the widows and orphans, you would have to give 20%. But the difference between you and Egypt would be that you would have the choice as to who to give. You would give it to the minister who is doing the best job. In Egypt, you have to give it to the guy with the sword, the gun, the guy who's going to, bust in your door with 9mm pistols and battering rams if you don't. You've chosen to be foreign from Christ because you chose to live with covetous practices, get free education, free health care. You say, I don't want any of those benefits. Do you want to supply those benefits for others? Because if you don't, you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you haven't repented, and you should be under tribute or separated out. You have no righteous King of Priests, a King of Peace. So therefore, you are not the priests and kings of the righteous kingdom. You mean, well, what are we supposed to be seeking? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, you know, when you see in Hebrews, he says, as he saith also another place, thou art a priest to forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the order. The word, the record of the righteous king of peace. That's what Melchizedek means again, righteous king. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:17. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. They were not bound by covenants and applications and constitutions. They were bound by love for one another. But they still had a record of where to send the tithing. Now I'm sending to this guy, he's connected to that guy, he's connected to that guy. That makes us a kingdom, a nation. If you were doing that, you would be exempt from Obamacare. You might even, if you've been doing it for the last 100 years, you might even still own your land. You'd certainly own your labor. But you've gone whoring after the ways of Babylon. And now you've, because of your covetous practices, you have been made merchandise. Now you have to learn how to govern yourselves according to the ways of righteousness. This is what the gospel is all about. And this is what they were teaching. Now, in this, you're not kings and priests otherwise. You're slaves and bondservants. And you're not just going to, because you write down a bunch of stuff, that's not going to change. You have to change in your hearts and in your minds. He writes in here, and each minister ought be properly ordained by a church for the protection and blessing inherent in the kingdom. Major error I see here. Major error. He goes on and says the ministerial office is a religious order by its very nature. He's talking singularly, office. And we'll get to that in a minute. But let's go back to this term minister. There was a footnote with that. Minister, a noun, properly, a chief servant, hence an agent appointed to transact or manage business under the authority of another, in which sense it is a word of very extensive application. Moses rose up, and his minister, Joshua. So Joshua was Moses' minister. Who was Moses a minister of? Wasn't he a minister of God? So, who's the minister working for? This is really important. This is really fundamental. Who is the minister the chief servant of? Is he the chief servant of the congregation? No. He's the chief servant of Christ, of God the Father. He's working for, he belongs to God. Just like the Levites belong to God. The Levites are mine. The ministers of the church belong, ordained ministers of the church belong to Christ. Who ordains them? Do you ordain them? Then their office belongs to you. And if you belong to somebody, then their office belongs to somebody. Now, follow this. This is really important. The minister must be ordained by Christ. He must be ordained by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. So what do? If we issue some sort of piece of paper that says this individual is ordained, we are establishing that he's ordained by Christ by two or more witnesses. This is the purpose of what we call the sacred purpose trust. by two or more witnesses. Now, on every single paper, there are two witnesses. One is from the congregation, and one is from the church. But we say before we recognize him as a true minister, we have to have at least two witnesses from the congregation. And then that would mean that you have witnesses from two different directions. One is from the church appointed by Christ, which is apostolic, and the other one is from the people who say, this is who I want to take care of my pure religion. I don't want to get my pure religion from the world anymore. I want to get it from them. I know this is a transition process, so I've got to start somewhere. So I'm going to pick a minister who I think is ordained of Christ because I see the character of Christ in that minister, and I'm going to tie it to him in hopes that it comes back to me someday. But I'm going to tie it to him because I also want it to go to my neighbor if my neighbor needs help. Because I want to start practicing the concept, the idea, the ideology of loving my neighbor as myself, which means that I'm going to contribute to my neighbor. Now, I have the right to choose who my minister will be. If I don't like this guy and what he's doing, tomorrow I stop giving to him. I don't get a refund because I gave it up entirely, but I don't have to give to him anymore. And you would be amazed at how that stimulates the minister to do a good job. Because he's not going to get anything if he isn't doing a good job. So he's got to be motivated out of it. Now, that's still corruptible, but that's built into the system. You are governors, priests and kings, choosing to tie to those who are Melchizedek, of the order of Melchizedek, of the way of Melchizedek, of the righteous King of Peace. These ministers do not want to exercise authority over you. They want to help you. They want to bring you grape juice or wine and bread when you are hungry. They want to bandage your wounds. I mean, there were probably guys wounded in that battle when Abraham overthrew that army. So, you know, bringing those provisions allowed people, you know, the people who were taking care of them to eat. They didn't have to go out and scrounge up food. They could spend time taking care and bandaging up, and they all had to know first aid. And so they were all busy doing that. And along comes all this aid and support from Melchizedek, who I believe was Shem, who was like Christ, and wanted to take care of people according to the perfect law of liberty, by choice, by free choice, not by forced taxes, but by this word tassos, which was, it would appear as taxis, is, in the Greek. And this is what they were doing. And this is according to the order of Melchizedek. But the minister is ordained by Christ. He's not ordained by the congregation. If he's ordained by the congregation and the congregation's under the authority of, say, you know, the government of Australia, the government of Australia has an interest in that minister because they have an interest in the men who appointed him. You see, that's very important to understand that. This is how they get a nexus over you. The minister is appointed by Christ. So, you know, I put a footnote down. One minister is not an order. That's very important because in quoting what I see here written in this document, it says the ministerial office is a religious order by its very nature because he's getting into the idea of corporation soul. That you have a minister and he will have somebody who takes his place, and he may be taking the place of somebody else. And so there you have three people in consecutive alignment that are ministers of the same office. So he says the office itself is an order. Well, that's a huge transition from what I have been writing. Now, there is a precedent in nature for corporation soul. It's called a family. And Levites had families. The sons of Levites would likely become Levites. They didn't have to. They could go off and become shipbuilders and, go to sea, and they could actually, if they wanted to learn a trade of somebody who was not a Levite, they would go to them and their father would apprentice them out. It's like being adopted. And they would grow up in that family and learn that trade, and they would not be Levites anymore. They had the blood of Levites, but they were now connected with this other family, and they would maybe still help their own father out. Didn't mean they didn't love him, but they didn't want to be a Levite. They wanted to be something else. Well, the same thing if you were the tribe of Reuben or the tribe of Benjamin, and you wanted to be a Levite. You felt that calling. A Levite family could take you in and you could learn to be a Levite. And by adoption, you would become a Levite. And you would own all things in common. You would belong to God. It happened all the time. It's part of the way they operated. But an order is an order in a given moment. They are connected. That's why they call it brothers. Because this is my brother, this is my brother, this is my brother, that we're in an order. We have one common Father who is the Father in heaven. There is no Father on earth who is our Father. No Patronus, no conscripted patres. We look to God to be our Father. That makes us separate. And also, in order to meet the criteria of a minister of God, we have no personal estate. We belong to God. We are bond servants of God. He treats us like our brothers. Christ treats us like our brothers and like we're his brother. But in fact, to the world, we are bond servants of Christ. One minister is not an order. It would seem one is thinking of a corporation soul when he says that. And of course, in the next paragraph, he talks about corporation soul. That is not what Christ did nor appointed. He appointed 12 apostles who were in one accord. They had successors, might be their sons, might not be their sons. The minister must come into that one accord as a body, an order, must be together in conventions of autonomous orders except for inheritance purposes. Now, what do I mean by that? An order is like 10, 12 men, like the apostles. That's an order. If you start having orders where there are 500 men, then you can't hardly be brothers. You can't even hardly know each other. So what you have is one order with 10 men, or 12 men, or whatever. The numbers doesn't have to be exact. Then you have another order over here with 10 or 12 men, and another order over here, and you get 10 of those orders together. They pick a minister. All those are individual autonomous orders with a servant minister who is titular, helping keep them together and helping take care of one another. And, if they don't necessarily send money directly to another order, if it's having trouble, they send it to their minister and he distributes it. And they pick their minister because they think he's really good at that and will know what's needed where. It's just like your body. If you start running, all of a sudden you're going to need more blood going to your lungs, more blood going to your legs, and you're going to shut down your digestion. Your body's going to know how to do that. That's your body governing itself. So in this 10-order deal, each order is autonomous, but they're also connected. If everybody in this order drives over a cliff in a bus and they die, who gets the stuff that the order was holding? The minister they chose will distribute the stuff amongst all the other orders. Or they will, what would be really great is that one minister from each order would go to that place and become and provide the services that those in that bus can no longer do because they all went over the cliff and died, or they were all arrested and guillotined or whatever. There would be somebody to replace their ministry and therefore take their stuff. Most people don't know it, that the church owned a lot of property in Rome back in 150, 200 AD. And why they own that property? So the ministers would have a place to live and to take care of the needy of their society. But they outlawed private religion in 200 AD, and they began to confiscate some of that property. And when they killed ministers, they confiscated. There were court cases brought to the Roman government saying that property belongs to the church and needs to be returned. And they won those cases before Constantine. And the property was returned to the church in certain locations within the empire. What is going on there? Do we understand what is really happening? And we'll have to continue this. And we'll continue this because there's a lot more pages to go. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.